Thanks for listening to this podcast of The Exchange with Ed Stetzer. There are many more podcasts available at myfaithradio.com. Your support makes it possible. Thank you.
When we daydream, we'll think about ourselves as the hero. We live in our success fantasy world. And there's something about life crashing in on you that wakes you up from that daydream. As challenging and as difficult as it can be, there is a blessing that meets us.
Thanks for joining us. If you're new to The Exchange with Ed Stetzer, we're going to discuss truth, thoughts, and theology. On today's show, Ed is joined by Bible teacher and pastor Kyle Eidelman. He's the teaching pastor at Southeast Christian Church in Louisville, Kentucky. He's the author of Not a Fan, which has sold over 500,000 copies, and over 10,000 churches have used the video curriculum. He's also authored a book called Aha, and now The End of Me. Before we get into their conversation, though, Pastor Matt Chandler continues his series on keeping our churches focused on the gospel.
Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor the drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And here's the kicker. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. So not only do we remind consistently and constantly of the gospel itself, but we also want to remind consistently and constantly of who we were before Christ saved us. Now, that's imperative for gospel-centered ministry. The reason that's imperative is if you're not reminding people who they were when they were saved, whether that's self-righteous or licentious, then there's going to be established in your church a type of us versus them mentality, and this is going to crush mission. If we can't rejoice in what we have been saved from, then we're the clean ones, we're the righteous ones, and those people outside are the sinners who might infect us with sin if we're not careful. And so a consistent reminder of who we were before we were saved is imperative for gospel-centered ministry. Again, some questions on the application side of this point. Are the men and women in your church on mission? That's a question. Do they share the gospel with others? Are they living life deeply with people who aren't believers in Christ in the hope to show the love of Christ in their life together? The second question would be, is there an us versus them mentality in the church? Are your people argumentative? Do they constantly want to get in theological quarrels? Or are they loving and gracious and kind? Are the people of your church afraid of sinners? Or do they sinfully judge others? I'm not saying that we don't have judgment. I'm saying, do they sinfully judge others? Do they expect an unbeliever to behave like a believer? Are they kind or are they damning?
Kyle, thanks for joining us again on The Exchange. Glad to have you. Okay, so your newest book, The End of Me. That sounds bad, but it's good. Tell us about it.
Yeah, so one of the things that as a pastor I hear pretty often, and I've experienced it myself, is that there's a really strong intent and desire, genuine, heartfelt, to follow Jesus. And yet we have a tendency to constantly get in our own way. And so we'll put a heavy emphasis in teaching and writing and on what it means to follow Jesus. But part of following Jesus is also coming to the end of ourselves and saying no to me. Wow. And so the book kind of focuses on that part of the journey. So how do I say no to me in such a way that allows me to follow Jesus in a more surrendered approach? There's the title came from a story at our church where we had a guy named Brian who had lost his 18-month-old son. And I had on my notes for that day to give him a call, didn't really know the details around it. It had been a few weeks ago that his son had died, so I thought, well, he's needing something because it's been a little while. And so I called him up and, you know, it's so hard to know what to say in those environments. And at that time, there's nothing that feels right. But I told him I wanted to pray for him. And I said, hey, is there anything that you want to especially share with me? I don't know the details around what happened. And he began to tell me a story of how they didn't know that their 18-month-old, their only son, their only child, that he could open up a door and go outside. Didn't know he could even do that.
Right.
And so the father, Brian, is heading to work. His son has gone outside. He backed up over his son.
Gosh.
And I just, you know, I don't know how long I was silent on the phone as I was trying to think about, you know, what to say next.
Yeah, what do you do?
And just as a dad trying to process that. And then he asked me, he said, you know, the reason I'm calling you is because in these last few weeks, I feel like for the first time in my life that my faith has become real to me.
Wow.
I feel like for the first time in my life that Jesus has become real to me. And he said, is that unusual? And I said, you know, no, it's not. You know, it tends to be a time where we either will push God away or step into that truth. And then I hopped on my Facebook page and I just asked folks to finish that statement. Jesus became real to me when?
Wow.
And within, I don't even know, maybe 10 minutes, I had hundreds of people who just, you know, without any prompting or leading from me, described a situation in their life that was, you know, difficult or challenging or at least unwanted. And finally, you know, towards the end of it, this lady answered the question by saying, Jesus became real to me when I came to the end of myself.
Wow.
And I thought that captures really this journey. And so it may not be as dramatic,
right,
but the journey is an essential part of really discovering the life that's found in Christ.
It seems, I mean, there's a whole theme out there that, you know, just be happy and think mm-hmm. positive thoughts.
Yeah.
But, I mean, the message here is a message that, you know, Jesus talks about, you know, dying to ourselves.
Yeah.
Paul says, I die every day.
That's right.
He says, I mean it, brothers, as if we would know. He says, I mean it. I die every day.
Yeah.
So I mean, what is it about difficulty that draws us or drives us to Jesus? And is that necessary for us to get to that point?
You know, I think that, you know, I don't know if it's increasingly true. I think it's as true as it's ever been that we have a tendency to kind of put ourselves at the center. You know, the narcissistic idea, the social media, I think, drives a lot of this where, you know, we are very focused on ourselves.
Yeah.
And that is an enemy to the kingdom, you know, to living the kingdom life. It is contrary to it. And oftentimes it's a difficult circumstances that finally forces us to let go of that. Psychologists talk about how when we daydream, we'll think about ourselves as the hero, right? I mean, of course, I'm not going to daydream about you hitting a game-winning shot.
Right.
You know, it's me. I'm the one hitting the game-winning shot.
Though it's more likely than I would, but I get that. So.
I'm blocking it.
Yeah.
But they call it the success fantasy is the phrase that they use. And that is extremely prevalent, you know, that we live in our success fantasy world. And there's something about life crashing in on you, at least to one degree or another, that wakes you up from that daydream.
Wow.
And in that moment, you know, as challenging and as difficult as it can be, there is a blessing that meets us there, that Jesus meets us at the end of ourselves in a deeper and more intimate and more powerful way than we can experience until we reach that place.
Wow, end of the rope. You know, people say, I've got the end of my rope.
Yeah.
And so what do I do at that point? Do I let go? Do I trust Jesus? How do I do that? How would you? So if you're in a situation, now you're a pastor, you're talking to this person, and he's asking you, has this happened to others? And you're like, yes. So how do you minister to the person? Because people who are listening are going to be believers, followers of Jesus, small group leaders, pastors. How do they minister to the person? Do you say, hey, this is really going to be great? Well, I mean, that seems like not what you'd say. So what do you say about the end of me?
I mean, I thought his question, is this unusual, is an interesting question that teaches us something about pastoring to them, that they want to know that what they're going through is not a first. Mm-hmm. And so one of the best ways I know to pastor someone in that situation is to not just listen and ask questions and the things that we're, of course, taught, but to connect them with people who have experienced that level of tragedy in their lives and have come out on the other side of it, not without a lot of scars, but being able to testify to the blessing that can come. You know, the Bible, blessed are you, Jesus says in Matthew 5, when you mourn, for you'll be comforted. Well, what's that even mean? You know, blessed are you when you're sad, because you'll be happy. Well, that doesn't make any sense unless you've experienced that yourself, where there is in the tears a blessing that is found. And so by allowing us to go through some of that in community, we're able to walk through it in a healthier way to say, okay, I'm going through this, and as horrible and as hopeless as it feels right now, here's somebody else mm-hmm. who's going through that as well. And, so almost immediately we would try to connect them to, for that person, for Brian's situation, to a grief group at church that can walk through that with them.
Yeah, what would you say to somebody who may be listening who's at the end of their rope?
You know,
the end of me.
Right.
What would you say to them?
I think that it's hard to be open to the idea that there is a blessing in that. And even just the fact that someone would insinuate it when you're in that moment, it can feel almost insulting. But deep down, that person wants to believe it. You know, they want to believe that this isn't for nothing, that this isn't going to be wasted. One of the things I would say is that you can spend a lot of time trying to figure out a reason for this. I don't know if there's a reason, but God may not have a reason. God has a purpose for it. There's a purpose for it. Mm-hmm. And if you can step into that and receive that, it's real. And, I wasn't a week after this book came out that I got a phone call from my wife's family, and her 3-year-old nephew, my nephew, but by marriage, and had drowned in a pond, the swimming pool, drowned in a pond on the farm in the front. And we went back to Kansas, and as soon as I saw my wife's sister, she just kind of collapsed, and I held her, and she put her head in my chest, and she kept saying, I can't fix this, and I can always fix it. Yeah. I can't fix this, and I can always fix it. And what we have seen since then is that for the first time, she is open to talking about some things spiritually. And I thought, when I got the phone call and I thought, good job, God, really. We've been praying for her forever, and now something like this happens. Yeah. But, instead, what we're seeing and what we're walking with her through and what we're continuing to pray for is that in that space, the walls have been broken down. Wow. She can't live under this illusion that she's in control. She's come to the end of herself, and she's beginning at least to meet Jesus there.
Hi, I'm Trevin Wax, Managing Editor of The Gospel Project, and today I'm excited to talk to you about The Gospel Project for Adults. The Gospel Project is a Christ-centered Bible study that helps you journey through the storyline of Scripture over 3 years. And new for 2015, we're presenting a chronological study plan that makes it possible for all age groups in your congregation, from babies to kids to students, all the way to senior adults, to be studying the same Bible story, the same Bible passage as you take this journey together. Here's how it works. For each session of the Gospel Project for Adults, we're going to be studying a passage of Scripture. We're going to be examining how that passage or how that story fits into the overarching, the big Bible story, the grand narrative of Scripture, and how those passages point forward to Jesus Christ. We're also going to be looking to see how these passages and these stories equip God's people to live on mission in their communities. And then we break down and we explain the essential theological doctrines of the Christian faith found in each passage. And the good news is the Gospel Project for Adults is available in multiple formats. So if you prefer print, you can find leader guides and personal study guides in either the HCSB or the ESV Bible translations. So why not try it now? Visit gospelproject.com where you can explore the product and you can preview 4 free sessions for all ages.
As a church leader, wouldn't it be great to provide trustworthy devotional content to your church family to keep them in God's Word? By offering DevoHub, anyone who enters your church campus within a custom radius can access daily devotions through their mobile device. And when they come into your church, they're ready to activate. DevoHub gives you the ability to provide daily devotionals for your church in a brand new way. DevoHub. Sign up today at devohub.com.
In Matthew 20:28, Christ talks about His mission to serve, not to be served. At Lifeway, we strive for a similar posture of serving churches. That's how 20:28 was born, as Lifeway's answer to serving churches with digital resources and solutions. It's not hard to imagine an overwhelmed church staff member trying to keep up with tech We've either been that person or we know them. With 2028, churches gain a partner in creating their digital presence. From church websites to mobile apps to church management software to online giving. Frankly, being digitally savvy is no longer a luxury, it's a must. We've got to reach people where they are, and that's increasingly in the digital mission field. Unfortunately, too many digital resource providers for churches are expensive, not affordable for low-budget churches or new church plants. To make critical digital services more affordable, 2028 offers better prices for bundling. For example, when you use 2028 eGiving, it deducts from your other monthly fees. In other words, the goal is that you would pay nothing for your digital services, whether that be your website, CHMS, mobile app, or all of it. It could all be free. That's how invested 2028 is in making sure churches are equipped for the digital mission field. To learn more and sign up for a free full demo, visit their website at 2028.co.
Welcome back to The Exchange with Ed Stetzer. Our featured guest today is best-selling author and pastor Kyle Idleman. We'll have more of their discussion in just a minute after this Ministry Grid training about reaching people through small groups.
Let me warn you about something. A person's ability to feel accepted, appreciated, or included is always dependent upon the group and not the individual. You see, there's nothing that I can do to have the group accept me or receive me. That's the responsibility of the group towards the individual. It's our responsibility to help assimilate the person and help them feel that they are a part of us. Allow me to share four simple yet powerful practices that can help build community in your Sunday school class or Bible study group and help people feel accepted, appreciated, and included. First, let me encourage you to practice hospitality. Scripture tells us in Hebrews 13:2, don't neglect to show hospitality, for by doing this, some have welcomed angels as guests without knowing it. Let me challenge you, whether it's your Sunday school class or your Bible study group, as you get to know people, invite them to your home or invite them out to lunch, but make sure that they know that the reason is so that you can get to know them better. So practice hospitality to help people feel appreciated and received. Share a meal with them in order to get to know them. Secondly, let me encourage you to practice honesty. The scripture tells us in Ephesians 4:25, since you put away lying, speak the truth, each one to his neighbor, because we're members of one another. One way that we can deepen our relationships of helping people to feel that they're loved and received is just to be honest. Be someone who models transparency. Share your own struggles in life, as that may be a way that you can connect and identify that we all go through difficult times, and that gives you an opportunity to share what God's done in your life. Also, sometimes it may mean affirming or confronting each other when needed, but in a loving way. As we strive to demonstrate this honesty, people will sense that they are loved and received as they are. And then you let God do the rest.
So, Kyle, last time I think we were together was at the elders meeting at Southeast Christian. And you guys were talking about some pretty bold things. I guess elders and staff. We did the staff meeting, too.
Yeah.
And I should explain, a staff at Southeast Christian is the size of a typical, like, large church.
Yeah.
It's churches. How many people come on a weekend services?
Around 25,000.
Small, struggling church.
Yeah.
So you have decided to make a pretty substantive turn, kind of away from some of the things that grew you into some things that you think God is calling you to. Tell us about that.
One of the things that you talk about and helped us with is understanding just that it's natural that the larger you become, the more, you know, self-focused you become, the more intrinsic things become. And it happens slowly, so you don't even realize, you know, how much of what you do is about self-sustaining and about, you know, the the people who are part of the organization or part of the church, part of the community. And so we really began to try to honestly ask ourselves, how true is that? Because it's hard to see in yourself. Like, I can see it in other churches, yeah. But it's hard to see because you feel like your motives are right. Of course, we want to, love people where they are. But are we actually being intentional with that? And so we began to just strategically ask ourselves that question. Are we focusing in a being sent way on the outside?
So John 20:21, as the Father has sent me, so send I you.
Yeah.
So what does it look like for Southeast Christian, a church of 25,000 weekend attenders? So that's got to be 30,000-40,000 people, maybe more, who are involved. What does it look like that being sent in Louisville? Well, I guess it's not just Louisville, but in southern Indiana and beyond.
Well, one of the things that we did was we tried to see where God was at work within our community and already, there's already a wave that we could jump on and ride. And so we looked at where we had members or regular attenders spread throughout the area, and we began to be more intentional about that. So we had, the easy part in some ways was restructuring some of our staff where instead of focusing on an area of ministry or on a programming emphasis, we had them focus on a demographic area, on a specific zip code community. And so we assigned about 17 different pastors to begin to ask those questions. And one of the things I was proud of us on is that we would have a history of trying to get all that figured out and planned, and here's what we're going to do. You're going to go into this community, and here's the strategy of how you're going to. Instead, we really tried to take a more community approach. Okay. Hey, let's live among them more intentionally. Let's ask questions. Let's learn. Let's not just say, here's going to be the model.
This is the plan.
Yeah, here's the plan. Yeah, okay. And it's harder because it takes longer, but it's been healthier.
Okay, so 17 pastors like in regions across the greater Louisville area.
Correct,
And they are then mobilizing thousands and thousands of people to do what? So what are I get the staffing. What are the people? What are you asking them to do that they weren't doing before?
Well, the key for us, the challenge for us was we wanted to be simple enough to do, but direct enough that it... that it led you to do something, so we came up with we didn't come up with this. I don't know who came up with it, but just this challenge to love where you are.
Love where you are.
Yeah. Okay. Love where you are.
Love the one you're with.
And
probably shouldn't call it that. That's a different thing, but okay. Good. Love where you are.
Similar idea. Yeah. Let's, and so we had people in groups, throughout
like the normal small groups,
groups meeting in homes. And, but we assigned them differently. We assigned them by where they lived rather than, affinity.
Yeah. This is a huge shift.
So big shift for us.
It's basically neighborhood. I mean, neighborhood may be too specific, but it's geographical. So in other words, it's not all the young couples go to one, all senior adults go to other, but now this is your community. This is your group to do something in your community.
Yeah.
So what kind of things?
I'll give you an example. Would be there's a prison, LaGrange State Reformatory, has about 2,500 inmates that is in one of those communities. And there's some really significant needs taking place there. We have people living all around that, and they've no idea about any of that. So one of the groups said, hey, we want to love where we are. And God there's a state penitentiary in our backyard. So that makes sense. And so they've begun to be more intentional. And in loving the people there, it's growing that group closer together in some ways that overrides the lack of affinity, which is good to see. And I was not sure how that would work.
It's a questionable idea. We've seen some work it. I mean, Randy Frazee's a book. We've all read The Connecting Church. Randy's been the first show talking about it.
Absolutely.
But also, too, we know that Willow Creek, and this is not a secret, Willow Creek's talk, they tried to go to this direction, these neighborhood groups, and then pulled back from this.
Yeah.
So you're still in the early stages. What are you seeing thus far?
It's difficult. I think one of the things I thought was so surprising and the challenge side of this was that we had plenty of people sign up to open up their homes and lead a group, but we didn't have people then, fill those homes.
Really?
Okay. Yeah, yeah. So there's thousands. So you get, 8 or 10 leaders that say, in this community, we'll open up our home and we'll focus on living where you are. And then we put it on the folks who live in that area to to sign up to be a part of one of those groups, and we had a lot of people who were willing to open up their homes, and no one came.
No.
You know, and so one of the things that we're doing and we're learning is that the people who open up their homes, the shift is you're not just going to be hospitable here. You've got to be missional about your mission community. That you need to, you know, we, instead of asking the people to sign up, we'll give you the names of some of the people in your community, and you need to go after them. Yeah. And then as they come, then they'll, you know, we want that to be part of it. But, you know, we saw, even in that challenge, some of that DNA surfacing where, hey, you know, we opened up our doors and no one came.
Right, right.
And,
because they were expecting the attractional pull of the church
so even,
to deposit people in
that exactly
group.
Right. Okay. So the attractional, you know, even going in a more missional approach, there's the attractional yeah. mindset is difficult to shake.
Right. So how has the congregation responded?
Congregations responded very supportively and overall.
Yeah.
And I think
it's always outliers, sure.
Yeah, and part of the reason why is we probably haven't been willing to take away some of the things we might need to take away.
And, so you've added a new vision, but you haven't killed any sacred
cows.
We
have, but not. Yeah. You know, we've picked the low hanging fruit. You know, we've made the easy cuts, and you know, some of the. So we, you know,
so people,
back
watch,
with me.
People can watch the show at Southeast Christian. Yeah. They know now that there's more changes coming. So 5 years from now, if the missional turn you've taken works and takes root the way you want it to, what will people say about Southeast Christian Church in the greater Louisville area?
You know, this is a great question, and I wish I had a faster answer, but the what I'm excited about is what people won't say.
Tell me.
If I'm allowed to answer it that way. So that they would not say, hey, it's that church with the 9,000-seat sanctuary.
And
it's,
the jumbotrons.
Yes, yeah.
And that's the
church that looks like the airport, you know, off the expressway. You know, that instead of identifying us by a building or by a facility, you know, or even by the size, you know, that they would be identifying us, you know, as by our love. You know, that's what we... You know, that's what we want. And it's so encouraging when you start to hear some of those stories, and we have started to hear some of those. I think as we learn to celebrate those more, that we're new with that too, of kind of celebrating some of the missional stories of how it's working. But we're committed to it, and you know, it does take some time. I don't know who said it. You probably know who said it. You may have said it. I don't know who said this, but
if it's good, I'm going to claim it.
You know, if you want to go, how's it go? If you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go together. And, you know, it's so much easier to go fast and alone and move and, you know, start campuses and get, but I know in the long run that as a community, if we can engage, as many people as possible on this, you know, that's the way we're going to be most effective in the long run.
For resources, books, and Bible studies mentioned in the show, visit edstetzer.com. Special thanks today to WFX, the Worship Facilities and Conference Expo, for providing the studio. You can learn more at wfxweb.com. Thanks for joining us. We hope you'll be back with us next week.
Thanks for joining Ed Stetzer and his team for this week's radio edition of The Exchange. Hear this and other past broadcasts of The Exchange. Read up on the latest trends from Lifeway Research and insights and articles from Ed and his team by visiting edstetzer.com. The Exchange is presented by Lifeway Christian Resources in cooperation with Faith Radio and Northwestern Media. Thanks for listening to the Exchange Radio Podcast. Programming like this is made available through your support. Find out more at myfaithradio.com.